Okay, we've had two Bible readings. I just want a third one. The third one is from Mark chapter 8, only a couple of verses, 31 to 33. And this little bit takes place just after Jesus had been questioning his disciples about who they reckoned he was. And Peter made that fabulous declaration, "You are the Messiah." And then continuing on from there, Mark 8, 31, he, that is Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but of men." It's just a couple of verses to add to the other two readings that we had. As you listen to the Matthew passage before, and as you followed along in your Bibles, did you let the drama that was being played out in that wilderness setting take hold of you? Did you let the drama stir your hearts? When Jackie finished reading, did you want to stand up and say, "Yes!" Did you? You know, us Presbyterians, we're a pretty staid lot, aren't we? When was the last time in the Presbyterian church you heard somebody, "Amen!" or "Hallelujah!"? Does it ever happen in the Presbyterian church? Or you must go to different congregations? Sorry? Oh, the Reformed Presby Church. No, I was thinking just Presbyterian Church of Australia. Does in the Baptist, or I think it does still in the Baptist churches. Amen. Very good. Okay. You know, what I'm suggesting to you about this, that reading, is that it's one of the most exciting passages of Scripture that you can find. You know, I don't know who won the football yesterday, but the supporters would be out waving their flags, wouldn't they, jumping up and down, shouting, "Hallelujah, we won!" Right? And that's really what I think we Presbyterians, every Christian person, should be doing as they read passages like this one. It's an exciting thing. Just think about what had been happening. Jesus had just been baptized. And the heavens opened, and God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." That's a fabulous occurrence, wasn't it? And then the next thing we're told is that the Holy Spirit gets Jesus and takes him out into the desert so he could be tempted by Satan. Jesus is put through a series of tough temptations. What can we say about him? He emerges from that unscathed, unpolluted, sinless, without spot or blemish. Shouldn't we be cheering? We've been privileged to witness one of the greatest contests in history. Think about it, this contest. Jesus, as the representative of his people, was undergoing the tempting of his people on their behalf. That's one great issue. Jesus overcame these temptings. He succeeded where Adam and Israel had failed. And so Jesus proved, and he continued to do so throughout his life, that he is the Son of God, and that because of his sinlessness, he was able to offer his life as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin and to appease God's wrath. But I think for us today, the thing I want to focus on is this fourth aspect of what was going on. Jesus was giving us a masterclass in how to face temptation in order to endure it. You know what a masterclass is, don't you? You see them sometimes on the cricket show, where they get the expert cricketers to teach you how to catch a ball, how to bowl, how to wicket keep, etc., how to bat. And then they have the masterclass on some of those cooking shows on TV, where they get an expert chef and he says, righto, girls and boys, this is what we're going to make today, and he puts it out in front of them. And then he says, right, get your knives, come on, chop, chop, we're going to do it. And they have to sit there and watch as he's doing it, and he's doing it, you know, with years and years of practice. They've had 5 minutes. And he says, come on, keep up, keep up. He's giving them a masterclass. The expert is teaching them how to do things. And really, that's what Jesus was doing for us, giving us a masterclass in how to come through temptations so we can live gloriously as the people of God. And that's my proposition to you this morning. My proposition is this: for us to live gloriously as the people of God in the face of temptations that come our way, we need to know and to follow the methods Jesus used when he was tempted. So let's think about it. The first thing, and this is repetition, we've done this before, the meaning of the word temptation. The Greek word that's used there has a double meaning. It can mean trial, and it can mean temptation. And for the word trial, we could also substitute the word test, if you like. A trial or a test comes from God, who wants to purify his children. He wants to get rid of the dross out of our life. He wants to teach us where we're going right, where we're going wrong, how we need to lift our game. A temptation comes from the devil to seduce people to sin. And so the one incident can have both aspects. Satan can use it as a temptation to draw us away from God. God can use it as a means of drawing us closer to himself. So that's what we think of when we think of temptations, tests, trials. Temptations come to us from Satan. And so I want us to think about Satan's modus operandi for a while. Why do we kind of think about that? Well, one of the things that we get taught in the military is know your enemy. Right? We've got to know him. Just like a fast bowler knows the strengths, knows the weaknesses of the batsman that he's bowling at. I remember watching one day, and they had the different players on the field mic'd up. And this particular day, they had Glenn McGrath mic'd up so he could bowl and talk to all of us at the same time. And he was saying to the commentators, now watch this one. It was the last ball that he could bowl in this particular match. And he says, watch this one, fellas. I'm going to pitch it on his off stump, and I'm going to get it to move away just a little bit, and he's going to be caught in slips. And guess what? He bowled the ball, pitched it on his off stump, moved it away a bit, but he didn't get caught in slips. He got caught by the wicketkeeper. So, you know, it was tremendous to hear Glenn McGrath say that. He was able to because he knew his batsman. He says, this is the way I'm going to get him out. Know your enemy. As we've been told in cricket, every fast bowler hates batsmen. They learn their weaknesses, learn how to get them out. So what about Satan's character? First thing we've got to say about Satan is he hates God and all he stands for. Further than that, Satan hates the pinnacle of God's creation, that is, us, mankind. And Satan strives with every fibre of his being to try to bring mankind down, in effect to destroy us, to remove us from God's favour. Now, in a sense, we can say he thought he had succeeded when he conned Adam and Eve into rebellion against God. And he's been continuing his attack against God's people throughout history, enticing them to further sin and rebellion. So that's just something about the character of Satan. He's not a nice person. But what's his purpose? His purpose in these tests that he gave Jesus was that he wanted to destroy the second Adam. And that's a reference there to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talks about Jesus being the second Adam. And if he could get Jesus to stumble, to trip him up somehow, Jesus wouldn't be that lamb without spot or blemish. He wouldn't be able to offer his life as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin and rebellion. He wouldn't be able to appease God's wrath at our sin. So Satan's purpose was to destroy Jesus. And then we find in here something about his methods. He attacks God's people when we're alone. Jesus was out in that wilderness by himself. He attacks when we're vulnerable. Jesus hadn't eaten for 6 weeks. He was hungry. He attacks us when we think we are strong. As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So Satan attacks. And sometimes he even uses our friends to fire his bullets. Isn't that what he was doing in that last reading I just read? Peter was firing Satan's bullets. So Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And from the passage that Jackie read us, we see that Satan will misquote scripture. He misquotes it, and he's done that on more than one occasion. You know, he did it to Adam and Eve, didn't he? Or to Eve in particular. We read, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Right? He misquotes what God was saying. He wants Eve to start thinking along another line. So he misquotes scripture, and he quotes scripture out of context. And that's what he did with Jesus. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Why? Because he will give command to his angels so that they'll lift you up, so that you won't even strike your foot against a stone. And above all, what does Satan do? He tells lies. He is the father of liars, so we are reminded. In Genesis 3, he says to Eve, "Go on, you won't die. You won't die." And he then went on to impugn God and God's integrity. He says, "For God knows that when you eat from this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So what he was saying is, God's holding back on you. He's not allowing you all the good stuff in life. He impugned God with Jesus. How can he let the Son go hungry? So we know something a little bit about Satan's methods. So let's ask ourselves, what was God's purpose or his purposes for allowing Jesus, not only allowing but compelling Jesus to go out into the wilderness to be tested? There was an obvious purpose there. I think we can think of a couple of purposes for Jesus. Just think about it. He just had this great declaration made by God the Father about his particular being. God said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Now, as a human, I guess Jesus could have felt big-headed. And so, in a sense, these temptations, these testings, were to keep him humble. And to reinforce his humanity and humanness. God's purpose was to establish Jesus as the second Adam, the one who would succeed where the first Adam had failed. And for Jesus, this testing, or the testings that he faced, were for him to earn the right to become the one true, pure, immortal sacrifice, to pay the penalty for our sins and to satisfy God's wrath. And the purpose of Jesus facing these temptations was for our benefit as well. I want to suggest that they were there to encourage us, to know that Jesus faced what we faced and that he triumphed. And so that he knows from experience what we face in our lives, and to take heart that he will help us to do the same thing. So what I want us to do now is to think about Jesus' temptations, or quickly to think about the masterclass. Right? We're told that Jesus was tempted, tested in every way, just as we are. You know, if it was me, you know what I'd do? Just have a t-shirt. I'd put on it four letters, B-T-D-T. You all know what that means. Been there, done that, right? Jesus was tempted or tested in exactly the same way that we are. But he remained sinless. He's given us the masterclass in how to come through it. And that's absolutely fabulous for us to remember. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, remember these verses. We have a great high priest who is able to empathize with our weaknesses. For we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Then here's the beaut bit. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's fantastic, isn't it? Jesus giving us the masterclass. He said, this is how you overcome. This is how you stand firm. That's all we've got to do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful story about Jesus. How he was tempted, how he was tested out there in the wilderness. We thank you, Lord, that he proved who he was, that he was proved worthy to be that sacrifice, to pay the penalty for our sin, to appease your wrath. But Lord, we thank you for his masterclass. His masterclass in how to face temptations and how to come through them. Lord, help us to remember these things. Help us to grow more and more like him. Amen.